the opportunity to come and fellowship with you guys today. A couple of assemblies in Dallas I've been and Houston, but this is the first time I'm coming on over here. I wanted this time, before going into our message today, to fill you in on what your elders has been doing with a school that we're involved with in the island of Jamaica. Jamaica is in poverty, all because of a political situation. And so we had a little school with a little lady, and we had a Sunday school building, and she took her three boys and started the Elim Basic School. And in the year 2005, right after a hurricane, it got devastated. And I visited Jamaica then, and the lady said to me, the principal, "Mr. Hart, we're going to close the school because we have no finance to operate the school." At that time, I'd just retired off from work, and I said to her, I tell you what, tell the other two teachers you have teaching with the school to come back to school in September. We're going to open back the school. So I left Jamaica, and I came back to the States, got my directory, and I called up all my family and all my friends and all the assemblies that I've had to do with, explained the situation to them, and guess what? God answered our prayers. He supplied the finance to clear up the debt, put on a lab onto the school, put on a new principal office, and we started to wonder, are we going to get kids to fill the school now? Certainly sure. When the previous lady died and left it behind, there was like 45 kids. We took the school over. The Lord has supplied all its needs until today, and we got 195 kids today. We give each one a cooked meal every day. And there are 60 of the 3 to 4 year olds that they come from homes that have no breakfast. So we got 60 of those kids that we give a breakfast every morning. You say, "Brother Hart, how do they run the school?" God has provided like you never seen provision before. My mind just ran up on an assembly up in Brooklyn. And the prayer group among the ladies said to me 13 years ago, "We are going to give your kids a Christmas treat because they come from homes that there's nothing like Christmas." And for 13 years, every Christmas, there's a check that comes to the school from the 16 ladies in the prayer group. I could tell you stories like you've never seen stories before. Give you this last one. Assembly down in Fort Lauderdale. They called me and says, "Brother Hart, we just sent a check for the school out." I said, "Well, thanks a million. We'll give you the acknowledgement shortly." He says, "The women in the church in Fort Lauderdale decided that they're going to do something for the school. So they decided to have like a garage sale, but they have it a lawn sale. And they had all the folks in the assembly who had some things that they weren't using to get rid of, brought it for a lawn sale. And we got enough to clear 1 month of the salary during the course of the summer for the teachers. God has been very gracious to us. And we want to thank the assembly here that has sent us contribution one after another in order to take care of the expense of the school. Today, I'm just going to ask David to put on the screen copies of our brochures, and I'll just relate to you what they look like. And then I said to him, I says, "I've got a bunch in my car, and I would like every adult in our company to get a copy to remind them to pray for the Elim Basic School." So now David's going to put it on the screen. You got a little thing? Oh, it's around here. Somehow I don't even know to use this, but let me tell you. The building here, that's what the school looks like. It is on a church property. So the church is in the front and the school is in the back. And that's the building that accommodates the 195 kids. To my right, those are the kids that make up the group that is at the student body. They run from 3 to 6 years old. And when they finish with us, they go into the primary school system that the government takes up. Because the government don't pick you up until after you're 5. So, you know, sometimes a little kid at 5 years old, he could be turned for life by 5 years old. And we got 195 of them. So you could go ahead and just change it up. All right, you come show me which one you press. It's like my cell phone, I only answer it for calls and make calls, nothing else. My granddaughter says, you can do so many other things with it. Oh, I see. And we need one to change it. This one, all right. Well, that's good. See, I went ahead and... When you want to reverse it... Going this side, okay. All right. There's a devotion every morning for the children. And in their curriculum for the days, although they're 3, 4, and 5 years old,
They're the kids doing a skit over there. We have them out for a picnic. And they have a day down there called Citizenship Day, when the kids are dressed up with all the flags and things of Jamaica, and they know what citizenship is. Then there's a book fair day, and then there's a sports day, and then we've got a play area for the kids, all of which is at the school. And then that's a Christmas tree up here that I told you about from the church up in New York. And there's a career day when they're dressed up in all different careers. Some are like the police officers, some are like the military, others are nurses or whatever. And that's the career day. Then there's a school choir. And then there's a fun day. That's a bouncer that they have there on the fun day. And there is the graduating class. We generally graduate like 70 and taking 70. We divide the 210 by 3, so that's 70 of each of the levels of 3-year-old, 4-year-old, and 5-year-old. And we graduate 70 and bring in 70 then. And then sometimes we might graduate 65 out of the 70 lot for one reason or another. Those are some happy faces of the little kids. I have touched a lot of projects in my life, but let me tell you, this one surpasses everything else. When you walk into the classroom, and I now visit like once a year to overlook the school, and in unison, 32 of the kids, 4 years of age, gets up and he says, "Good morning, Mr. Hart, and how are you today?" I'm telling you, you wouldn't know what it does to me. We have got a teaching staff of 2, 4, 6, 8 teachers that keep everybody together, and that happens to be my principal, Mrs. Gordon. And that's what I want you to pray for, the Elim Basic School. There are some of the churches I'm affiliated with, and they designate a day in a month. And they'll say to their congregation, "We want to send something to the Elim Basic School." And that day they pass it on to the treasurer, and he sends it down to each Sherrill Bible Chapel. Make sure nothing comes to me, because one of these days the Lord is going to take me home. And I want them to continue getting it for the Elim Basic School. It is a joy to come in fellowship with you today. And we're going to look into God's Word. Now, if somebody tell me, when do I stop? 10 minutes after 11. So let me see now. That is giving me like 30 minutes there. Let's see where we can go. If you've got a Bible, you don't have to open to the first verse, but you do have to open to the second one. The first that we're going to look at is a verse in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21. Verse 1, it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The one I want you to look at now is Romans chapter 8. Rather, Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. And it says this, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, and whether we live therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's." For me to live is Christ. That is Paul speaking. You know what that is telling me? That he is living on a higher plane. Because he's fully committed to the Lord's work under the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. In our everyday life, there is New Year and Valentine's Day and Easter Day and Independence Day and Labor Day and Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas. And these are the times when people get high, and then after the holiday, they get low again. That's in our society. The Lord doesn't like that in the spiritual realm. He don't like the yo-yo, where you keep running it up and down, and God's people acting in that manner. But yet, some of God's people are still doing that way of life. And they do not know what it is to live on a higher plane. We're going to look into that this morning. There is a higher plane to which the enlightened child of God must aspire. And Paul, writing to the Roman church, he highlights the believer's life in Christ as a total surrendered life. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Paul wrote to the Philippian church. He was under attack. He could have lost his life any time. And he writes to them and he says, "For me to live is Christ, When we connect these two together, we get a good footing for what life on the higher plane is like. And the question this morning that I would like to ask of you, as I ask my own the very same thing, am I living life on the higher plane? Or I am just living life in a yo-yo manner? My suggestion first is that there was a purpose for living. For me to live is Christ, he says. I write that in as the purpose for living. My question then is, are we living on a higher plane where Christ is the center of all our attractions? He says, for me to live is Christ. He goes on again and he says, really, for me living is Christ. And then I like how he puts in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I feel the church needs a reminder today that without our faith in God and our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and our enabling given to us by the glorious person of the Holy Spirit, if we don't have this correct, then we have no purpose in living. Because it is Jesus Christ that puts purpose into your life to live. And Paul is saying, my life is nothing apart from Jesus Christ. I wonder if that would be the situation in your life and mine, where we do recognize that my life is really nothing if you take it away from Jesus Christ. My whole being is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, says Paul the Apostle. Take Christ from me, and he says to you that he has nothing. The purpose of a believer's life finds its beginning at Calvary. If the individual has never been to Calvary and know what it is to be born again into the family of God in the accepting of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did for them at Calvary, then life on a higher plane wouldn't mean anything to them. Paul's experiences that he met upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, at that time he was a murderer of mean order. And what a change that came into his life when he was struck blind. And he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And the question comes, what would you have me to do? And from that moment on, he never got over the grace of God. In Paul's estimation, what he was looking for is that the Lord Jesus Christ would have wiped him off the face of the earth like the exterminator with flies. But no, the matchless love and grace of God went out to him. And he never got over the grace. And that was the motivating force for him to live his life for God. Christ has been the beginning of my life, he would say. The middle part of my life, the ending of my life, the inspiration of my life, the dynamic motivation in my life is from the Lord Jesus. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, he said to the Corinthian church. And the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly, said Paul the Apostle. And then he said, not I who labored, but it's the grace of God that worketh in me. He lived a life on a higher plane. And if you take Christ away from Paul the Apostle, he would have nothing left in life. Do we know your purpose in living as we sit this morning in the confines of this assembly hall? Do we know our purpose for living? Without Christ, life isn't worth it. It's only one life. It will soon be passed. It's only what's done for Christ will last. He said it this way when he answered Thomas in John's Gospel, chapter 14. He was wondering, where is the way, Lord? And he says, I am the way. Come follow me, because without me there is no going. I am the truth, says Jesus Christ. Come learn of me, because without me there is no knowing. And I am the life, says Jesus Christ. Come abide in me, because without me there is no living. And the question comes back as we go into our study this morning. Am I living life on the higher plane? The purpose of believers' life does find its beginning at Calvary. Life at a higher plane demands conversion, and what an experience it is for Paul the Apostle. And he has left behind an example of what it really means to have life being lived on a higher plane. It requires total submission to the glorious person of the Holy Spirit. And if, as a believing child of God, the Holy Spirit is left out of your life and mine, we will never know what it is to live life on a higher plane. Because when we are filled with the blessed Holy Spirit of God, we will be characterized in our life with joy and peace and hope, long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and self-control. And then I will know what it is to walk like God and talk like him. My general mannerism will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. My actions will be like him. My reactions will be like him. That's what it means to living life on a higher plane. Sometimes some believers use some language, and when nobody who knows them is around, fine. When somebody knows them, he says, oh, but that's not me. Yes, it's me. Using the wrong words at the wrong time. There is a purpose for living. And the question is, am I living life on the higher plane? But not only purpose of living, there is the saying that we read in the verse. What is my life like? Am I living my life with a purpose for living on it? And if I am, then guess what? There's not going to be any difference whether I live or I die, because I am the Lord's. For me to live is Christ. Purpose for living. Secondly, I'd like to leave with you. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And the question comes, what gain is there in dying? But I'm here to let you know that for the believing child of God, there is gain in dying. We live in a profit-driven age. I remember a couple of years ago, Exxon, the big oil company, they made more money than any other company in the world. And the profits can't get big enough. But Paul gives us a different insight in profit. It's not monetary profit we're talking about. This takes us out of the realm of mortal, and put us in the realm of immortal. He says, for me to die is gain. In other words, when I die, I make a profit. But that is only in the spiritual realm. It happens in no other realm. He was writing to the Philippian church from Rome, and he was in prison, and he knew at any given time he could be going down to the gallows, as it were. And he was ready to die at any time. And because of his Damascus experience, he was willing to go all the way. It didn't matter what it was. It never bothered him. He set out his life to live in a higher plane for God, and if he had to suffer for it, he was willing to suffer for it. He was living on a higher plane to declare, the things that once were gained to me, those I counted lost, as he wrote to the Philippian church. Oh, the knowledge of Jesus Christ that he wanted. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, oh, that I might know him. And if we look into scripture, we would think if there's anybody who really knew Paul the apostle, who knew the Lord Jesus, it was Paul the apostle. And yet he writes to the Philippian church and he says, oh, that I might know him. The question then is, what is there to gain in dying? Here's what I want to suggest to you. Rest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, after the toils of this life is ended, there remains a rest for the children of God. Doesn't matter what work you and I are going to be involved in the ministry for God, our rest is coming when we die or when the church is raptured. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I rest on this beautiful shore, what is it going to be like when we get our rest? In Revelation 14, verse 13, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. For they rest from their labors and their works follow them. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he put it this way. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There was a time when he said to his disciples, he said, come ye apart into a desert place and let us rest a while. The progression is clear. If we live for the Lord, we'll die in the Lord, but rest is not the only profit when we die. There's more to profit when we die than rest. And I would like to suggest a second one, reward. Did you know that we are going to meet our reward? What does it say in the book of Revelation? It says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Let me suggest this reward, that as we consider the reward, all the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is not on a blind date with destiny. We know where we are going, and we know who we are going to see. We have a friend named Jesus waiting there for us. He gave his life in payment so that we may live. And there is a reward that the people of God will get whenever he comes. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as to his work it shall be. And in Luke 6 and 35, Jesus said, your reward shall be great, but only if we live life on a higher plane. Paul totally sold out his life. He worked to exhaustion. And he gave his life over to God, submitting himself to the glorious person of the Holy Spirit. When he came to the near end of his days and he wrote to young Timothy, he said to the Timothy, he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. and I've kept the faith. Henceforth, what? There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day, and not unto me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I wonder what it is going to be when you and I get to that stage of saying goodbye to this world. Let me tell you, that is life on a higher plane. And when I die, says Paul, I make a profit. God is keeping records. I wonder what he wrote down yesterday for you and me, or last week. What does he write down in his book, or might be possibly last year? Have we been living life on a higher plane? When last have we introduced the Lord Jesus Christ to somebody else, a work colleague, a family member? You know, sometimes they go thinking, well, they didn't make a decision, and you feel like you're a failure. No, we can never save anybody. What you and I can do is leave an impact with them, and impact their lives with something of your testimony. And you walk away, and the blessed Holy Spirit might use somebody else to open up that impact that you left, and sooner or later, that one comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This prophet is not only a prophet of rest and a prophet of reward, but let me suggest, it is a prophet of reunion. How many of you in our company today have lost a loved one? Mother, father, brother, sister, uncle, auntie, cousin, whoever, but lost a family. And that individual knew Christ as Savior as he or she went home to glory. Then you'll enjoy what the prophet of reunion is going to be. The glorious hope that we have is when we are absent from the body, then we are present with the Lord. My question I'd like to ask you, have your imagination ever run away with you as what it is going to be when you see Jesus? Remember what he said to Thomas? He says, Thomas, because you see my wounds, you believe me. But blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. But there's something that the individual who named the name of Jesus Christ is going to experience when they see the Lord Jesus Christ. That glorious anticipation we have, that's a part of the prophet. And dying that we shall be reunited to the Lord Jesus Christ is the utopia of our salvation when we see him. We shall behold him. We shall behold him face to face in all of his glories. The Lord called my wife home. And there was one of the verses that she always had. She even wrote it down in her Bible. And one of these days I'm going to have reunion with her again. After 44 years of marriage, 15 years ago, the Lord took her home. And I was turning the pages of her Bible, and she wrote us a little chorus of a song. It goes something like this. Just stepping on shore and finding it heaven, and touching a hand and finding it's God's, or taking a breath and finding it celestial, and waking up in glory finding it home. That only comes to the believing child of God who died in Christ. But then I'm going to have a reunion. My mom and dad is there already. I'm going to see them again. But there will be nothing in comparison to when we see Jesus. You know, if you look in the book of John's Gospel, chapter 17, you come to verse 24. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ was praying to his Father? He says, "Oh, Father, let these be where I am, that they may behold my what? Glory." There's something about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that when you and I have experienced our change and we see him in all his glorious splendor, I just got the feeling all we will do is just fall down and worship him. Oh, the glorious anticipation of that day when the saints on the north and the south and the east and the west, around the throne of God in heaven, thousands of children will stand. Children whose sins are all forgiven. A holy, happy band. And you know what they were singing? Glory. Glory, glory. And we shall see Jesus face to face. There is the prophet of dying that our minds just cannot comprehend. And Paul is saying, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The purpose of living. For me to die is gain, the purpose of dying. And can I suggest the last one? Whether I live or I die, it is God's prerogative. It is God's prerogative. He has creative rights on me because he made me. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. Our breath is in his hand, and whatever we love, we live and die, we are the Lord's." So he has creative rights, but he also has redemptive rights. He gave his life to rescue you and I from the caverns of the lost. We were far away from God, removed from God's grace. Sinners of the deepest die. But I like this one. But in loving kindness, Jesus came. Our souls in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, in love he lifted me. From sinking sands he lifted me. With tender hands, he lifted me from shades of night to plains of light. Oh, praise his name. He lifted me. We who have been rescued know that God has redemptive rights over us. We are the products of redemptive grace. And it is God's prerogative whether we live or we die. Oh, that the church of our day today could catch a flame again. The flame of our purpose to know Christ and to make him know. And that like Paul, we will be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Oh, that each and every one of us is going to leave this room today. And we will be able to say, if not today, then by next week, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it is God's prerogative. The challenge then what we have this morning is if you know that you are not living on a higher plane, make a change. It will be good for us if we do. And if you know that you are living on a higher plane, I encourage you to stay the course. Stay the course. And may we have a prayer as we close. My heart has no desire to stay where fears and doubts arise. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Father, would you bless thy word to our each and every heart today? May we leave this place today being impressed with only the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, if we are not living on the higher plane, that we'll seek by God's grace to allow the Holy Spirit to put us on the higher plane for God. Would you dismiss us now with thy choicest blessings, we pray. And may the peace of God that is so abiding, and the love of God that is so abounding, and the grace of God that is so amazing, may grip our hearts in one until Jesus Christ shall come. And these mercies we ask in thine own worthy and precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.